Good morning, family. If you please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, the first chapter. Now, long ago, a philosopher king was looking back on all he'd accomplished during his reign, the new cities he'd built. The boundaries of his kingdom expanded and stabilized, commerce and the economy booming. Such accomplishments were noteworthy and bound to lead to this king being considered in future history as a capable and good leader. But as the philosopher king reflected on what he'd accomplished, he also started to think about what might happen after he died. And he became disillusioned and thought to himself, I came to hate everything for which I'd worked so hard under the sun, because I will have to leave it to the person who replaces me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. He will still have control over everything under the sun for which I worked so hard and used my wisdom. Even this is pointless. From Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. And King Solomon was right to despair because the son that followed him on the throne, Rehoboam, who ascended at the age of 40, proved to be a poor leader. He managed to lose roughly 75% of his father's kingdom within the first week of his being king. Whatever else one makes of the reigns of Solomon and Rehoboam, the results do illustrate both the need for good leadership and the dangers of incompetent or non-existent leadership. Centuries later, the prophet Jeremiah lamented, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over the mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place." Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. Whenever and wherever you have a community of people, the presence of capable leaders is essential to the health and the vitality of that community. But when we talk about the characteristics of a godly and good leader, what are they? Where do we look? As Christians, we shouldn't look to society. Secular businesses, the military, government, they do not teach godly principles of leadership. We need to look to the Scriptures, and I believe that the story of Nehemiah gives us one such biblical example of what it means to be a good and godly leader. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. About 140 years before this, the kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, had been destroyed by the Babylonians and its residents taken into captivity in what is today Iraq. Then the Persians took over, let some of the Jews go back, whoever wanted to, really. And it's been 90 years since those ones returned. And still the place is pretty much in ruins. It's clear from these verses that we read that Nehemiah cared about the plight of God's people. They were His people. He was genuinely interested in their well-being, and He loved them enough to want to see them thrive. Here he was over in what is today Iran in Susa, and he's concerned about people he's never even met over in Jerusalem. He was moved to tears to hear that they were in bad shape. What does this tell us about a godly leader? It tells me that such a leader is a person who genuinely cares about their spiritual and physical well-being, the well-being of his people. Beginning in verse 4, the last half, through verse 11, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer Your servant is praying before You day and night for Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against You." Nehemiah humbled himself through fasting. He sought God in prayer before taking any action. All through the book of Nehemiah, we find this man praying, sometimes long prayers, sometimes very short prayers. There's at least a dozen instances of him praying in these 13 chapters. What does that communicate to us about the attributes of a godly leader? To me, at least, it tells me that a spiritual leader is a person who is a prayer warrior on behalf of their people. Such a person also humbles themselves before God through the disciplines of fasting and confession. Did you see how Nehemiah lumped himself in with the rest of the Israelites who sinned against God? He didn't talk about them sinning against God. He talked about us sinning against God. Me and my fathers and everybody else. A person who is a stranger to prayer, a stranger to fasting, and a stranger to the confession of their own sins is not suited to lead God's people. The rest of verse 11 through chapter 2, verse 3, Nehemiah ended his prayer with an appeal. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of this Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now, it's interesting to note that this encounter between Nehemiah and the Persian king Artaxerxes took place 4 months after Nehemiah first asked after the welfare of the Jews in Jerusalem and started to fast and pray. So clearly, Nehemiah was a man of deliberation. In this particular matter, Nehemiah was in a delicate position, and he didn't want to act in haste. Now, there are situations that call for haste. But Jerusalem had been a heap of ruins for 141 years. A few more months wouldn't make a difference one way or the other. You got to keep in mind that Nehemiah was about to ask this king to reverse a decision that he had previously made when he ordered all construction in Jerusalem to cease. That was in Ezra, the 4th chapter. Persian kings were not known for their fondness about reversing their decrees. In fact, there was kind of a rule that once you issued a decree, it was not reversible. So that's one problem. Further, Nehemiah, we read, was the king's cupbearer. In the Persian Empire, the cupbearer was the man who was in charge of the king's signet ring. That's the official ring he'd used to make decrees law. Stamp them on there. So it's Nehemiah's job to guard that, hang on to it until needed. They also tended to manage palace finances and, most importantly, for the king anyway, the cupbearer served as the last line of defense against any assassination attempt by poisoning. They were supposed to test the beverage, for example, right there in front of the king. Before you serve the king, you take a sip yourself and everybody watches. What's going to happen? Now, this is a position of trust that you don't want to abuse, and it's not one the king can easily fill. You don't replace someone in that position with just anyone. It's got to be someone you trust, someone you know. Now think about this. Having your primary poison detector indicate that he didn't agree with a decision that you made, and after letting you know he doesn't agree with that decision, asks for a leave of absence, that could make any king nervous. Don't you think? So Nehemiah needed to act with deliberation. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's force, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Now, did you see how right after the king asked him what he wanted, before Nehemiah spoke, he slipped in a quick prayer right there? That's one of those examples I mentioned earlier about him being caught praying throughout the book. In this exchange with his king, Nehemiah didn't come to the king with a vague request to be allowed to go and help his people. Nehemiah was a man with clear vision, backed up with a specific goal that was calculated to remedy a specific need of his people. We could say that Nehemiah was a man with a plan. He gave the king a time frame and was thinking ahead, for seeing the kinds of resources he would need to rebuild, and then asked for letters to secure those resources. So what I learned from Nehemiah here is that a good leader prayerfully undertakes preliminary planning and preparation. A person without that kind of vision, a person without a plan, without a specific goal, they're not a leader. They're lost. Like a person wandering in circles in the woods. Still in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Before sharing his vision with the people, Nehemiah made an up-close, hands-on, personal analysis of the situation so that he would know the nature of the task. He'd know the work that needed to be done, and he'd have a solid idea about how to go about doing this. A godly leader will make that effort to have first-hand familiarity with the challenges they face. Verse 17 and 18. He gathered the people and he said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. So they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. So Nehemiah, having completed all of these preliminary measures, shared the vision with the people. He encouraged them with personal testimony of answered prayer. He talked to them about how he'd been praying for them and what God had already done in answer to his prayers. A godly leader will do that. A godly leader shares the dream, casts that vision, invites the people to make that vision and dream their own, and encourages them while giving all glory to God. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said from this book and the life of this man about what it means to be a good, godly leader. I think we've heard enough for us to digest this morning. I do want us to remember, though, that Nehemiah was no Superman. He was flesh and blood like each of us. He lived on the other side of the cross. Why is that important? It's important because prior to Christ's resurrection from the dead, your typical believer did not have the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was promised to all believers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Nehemiah may or may not have had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we do. What's important about that? It gives us a leg up on him. You don't think the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us a leg up on someone who doesn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? We have the full and complete Word of God. And if each one of us is living God's words, there is no reason we should not have leaders like Nehemiah. Do you understand that? If you and I, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are living the way God tells us to, there is absolutely no reason and no excuse for us not to have leaders like Nehemiah among us. Believe that. We are children of the great King. We are washed in the blood of Christ. We are the heirs of God's blessings and promises. We are the body of Christ. God has called us to be His church, His family. And I don't believe God calls us to be something and calls us to do something without giving us the abilities to do it, without equipping us to be what He's called us to be, giving us the spiritual gifts that we need. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says that we are each members of the body of Christ, and that God has given each one of us a gift to be used to benefit the whole. And one of those gifts mentioned in those verses is the gift of leadership. I cannot accept, family. I cannot accept that God would call us to be the body of Christ while withholding the gift of leadership from among us. I can't believe that. I hope you can't believe that either. Why would He call us to be the body? Why would He call us the body and then tell us He gives each member of the body these gifts, but then says to us, except you guys, I'm going to keep this one back. Why would He do that? That's not right. He wouldn't. For that reason, since we are the body of Christ, and He has said that He equips members of the body with the gift of leadership, I believe we have the leaders He's called among us. That means it's our job to seek out the men to serve as shepherds of this congregation. Our task as a family of God is to die to ourselves, die to our own agendas, believe God's promises, and through prayer and fasting, recognize those whom God has gifted with leadership. Nurture them. Encourage them. Enable them to realize their potential. Submit to them in the Lord. Now, I recognize that while all shepherds, all elders are leaders, not all leaders are elders. Paul and Barnabas were leaders, but they weren't elders. Timothy and Titus were leaders, but they weren't elders. So I recognize that. But still, why would he bring us into a flock, shape us into a flock, and say, well, sheep, I don't really have any shepherds for you guys. This congregation, this particular congregation has been here since 1953, right? 1953. We have people in this church family that have been Christians for over 20 years. You've been a Christian for 20 years, and not among any of our people who've been a Christian for 20 years or more, not among any of them is one person who's shepherd material. If you're not shepherd material, and not everybody's called to that, I understand that, but if we've got not one or two that are genuine shepherd material, then I want to say to those veteran Christians, what have you been doing with your 20 years or more? Why, after 20 years or more following Christ, you're not ready? There's no good answer for that. It means you've been wasting your time. Come this fall, we want to appoint shepherds. I'm going to believe God's promises, that we've got them. We need to look for them and identify them. And when we're looking at them, we need to ask ourselves, what does a godly leader look like? From Nehemiah, I would say that he's a person who cares deeply about the family. A person who can be moved to tears if we're not where we need to be. A person who is a prayer warrior on our behalf already. A person who has firsthand familiarity with spiritual disciplines like confession and fasting. A person who is capable of forming a vision, a plan, a goal, and encouraging us to reach that goal, embrace that vision. A person of deliberation, thoughtfulness. If Nehemiah was such a person, surely we have a couple people in this congregation full of the Holy Spirit who are like that. I ask you to prayerfully think on these things as we move forward in building up the leadership of this congregation. I appreciate you listening and thinking about these things. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood, He'll port me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.